The cycle of addiction is rooted in trauma and the demonic, but maybe not in the way that you expect. Jenna Winston, a former addict, shares how her role as a prophetic deliverance minister is making a difference in the lives of addicts around the globe. Coming up after the sponsor.
This episode of the Charisma News Addicted podcast is sponsored by Courage for Life Ministries, creator of the first audio Bible recorded entirely with female voices. With a vision for taking the gospel to at-risk women in prison or those addicted or abused, this is a free iPhone and Android app featuring the entire Bible read in the comforting voice of a woman. Download it today at your app store or visit us at courageforlife.org, where you can also download free Bible study resources and devotionals. Find out more about how you can help support this amazing vision by visiting us at courageforlife.org or calling 404-791-7091. You can also email us at contact@courageforlife.org.
Welcome back. My name is Jesslyn Lancaster, and joining me today is Jenna Winston of Heartscaping Ministries. Welcome to the show, Jenna.
Hi.
It is a pleasure to have you here. Like I said, this is our addicted show on the Charisma News podcast, and we are talking about drug addiction, and you actually have quite the testimony about this. Can you share a little bit about who you are and how you got involved in drugs?
Yes, I would love to. It's such a crazy... story. I just can't believe that that was ever my life. Mm-hmm. But after growing up and dealing with all kinds of abuses and traumas, at the same time also growing up in a home where, you know, we went to church and loved each other, there just was a lot of other stuff going on. Mm-hmm. You know, I pretty much tried to escape home and met my husband at 18, got married at 19, had my first son at 20, my second one at 21. I did everything on fast forward. And I'd never, you know, I tried pot a few times. And I mean, it wasn't like there was just never an addict in my family or around, you know, it wasn't in my sphere of influence, I guess. But about the time that I turned 28, all the traumas that I had suffered, like the memories were popping up, and you know, started to suspect my husband for infidelity, and I just became like crazy, neurotic, anxiety. I'd been in the psych ward a couple of times for meltdowns and on a lot of psych meds. But I discovered that when I took pain pills that made all my pain and anxiety go away, and I felt like superwoman. Mm. And when I became consciously aware of that, it was like a light bulb switch, and I became like an addict overnight. And
oh, wow.
I look back now and I realize I was like a functioning addict for many years.
Mm-hmm.
Like I still held a job for a while and, you know, but slowly but surely just lost all of that, you know, went from beautiful homes and cars and functioning with a job to, by the time it was said and done, you know, a decade had gone by.
Oh, wow.
And I was literally having my teeth pulled for drugs. Like I couldn't handle the detox when I would run out of pills, and I would like go and fake tooth pain to get drugs.
Oh, wow.
And so, yeah, literally missing so many teeth from that. And, and so I don't know. It was the craziest thing. One day it got to where I was like literally basically on the streets. Couch hopping. My kids were just done with me. I'd lied and manipulated everyone I knew, burnt every bridge. And I actually tried to take my life. Mm-hmm. And so here I was in Portland, and they pumped 87 OxyContin out of my stomach. And
87?
The most, 87, 80 milligram OxyContins out of my stomach. And really, really, really bad joke. Don't use time release. Really bad joke. But,
I'm sorry, I'm laughing. I feel like I shouldn't laugh,
I know, but it's a really bad joke.
Sometimes you got to laugh in the midst of pain. It helps.
I know, totally, absolutely. But I was so angry that I was alive. Mm-hmm. I was so mad. Like, the Lord and I still talk about it sometimes. Like, I can't believe I would have ever missed out on this life. All I would have ever known was pain if I would have died at that time.
Mm.
But I was so angry, and this woman... beautiful woman. Her name was Rachel Pryor. She's a pastor. I didn't know that at the time, but she walked in my room at like 2:30 in the morning, looked like a bad 80s horror movie, you know, on a, in a hospital gown and a gurney in a corner, you know, and
bad lighting.
She closed the door behind. Yeah, totally like a bad 80s horror movie. And she comes in and she closes the door behind her and she goes, I'm not supposed to do this. And I could lose my job, but God's been telling me for 2 hours to come in here and tell you that he loves you. Mm. And if you look up, he's going to pull you out of this. And I was so angry that I leaned forward and I said, F God. Mm. And I meant it when I said it. But something broke inside of me. Like, I don't even know how to put into words. And I just started weeping uncontrollably. And it was like, I just started talking. I just started opening up about all of this stuff that had been stuffed inside for so long. Mm. And so it was in that moment, everything changed. And it was like within just a couple of weeks through the most crazy supernatural chain of events. Like, it was so crazy. I ended up in a faith-based recovery. And it was really crazy because probably, the first morning I was there, mm-hmm. See, you couldn't be on psych meds when you were in this faith-based recovery program. You couldn't be on anything. And I had been in the psych ward 19 times to this day. If you run my medical records, I qualify for mental disability. I've been diagnosed with everything under the sun. Mm. And I was off of the narcotics after detox. I went to this place. But I had smuggled in a 4-month supply of my psych meds because in my brokenness and in my mind, I thought, if I go off my meds, I'll have a mental breakdown, blah, mm-hmm. blah, blah. But that morning, I sat on the edge of my bed holding all a 4-month supply of medication that I smuggled in. And I remember saying out loud, God, I'm done picking and choosing what parts of me you can have. Mm. It's all or nothing. Wow. I have to trust you even with this. And I took all the medication over to the main house that I'd smuggled in. And we dumped them down the garbage disposal. But once they saw on, they're like, you can't just stop this. Mm-hmm. You can't just stop this. You'll go through withdrawal. And I said, no, I'm done. And sure enough, I never had one withdrawal. Amazing. And then about 2 weeks later, I think now I know it to be like a natural deliverance, that so much Jesus was going in that darkness had to leave. But I had this moment where I kind of just started screaming and all the rage and anger that had been mm-hmm. stuffed inside of me came out, and I did it forever. And then finally, after just screaming and yelling, I remember falling out in my bed, mm-hmm. spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically exhausted. Mm-hmm. And Jesus crawled in that bed with me and started to play with my hair. And he goes, I am so sorry for the things that happened to you that made you not want to feel. Mm. And if you trust me, I'm going to make every day of your life better than any day that you've ever lived. Oh, wow. And that's exactly what he's done. And I never would have believed that at that time. At that time, I was just happy to have top ramen and a bed to sleep in. You know, I mm-hmm. wasn't thinking I'd have the life I do now. So sure enough, I ended up being a girl that discovered relationship directly one-on-one with Jesus in a world of religion. Mm-hmm. And I ended up graduating Mountain Ministries, and then it was a year-long program. And then, but I had these crazy spiritual gifts, you know, totally biblically sound, you know, mm-hmm. that blew up when I was in recovery. And I kind of got robbed of a program that kind of, so by the time I went to ministry school here, I had these crazy giftings and anointings, but what I didn't know was that I was a daughter. Mm-hmm. And so it's so funny. You go to ministry school thinking you're going to learn to minister, but what I learned was how much of a daughter to the King I was.
Oh, that's good.
And as that all came into alignment and I stepped into being a daughter mixed with my giftings and my anointing and the passion and the heart that I have for other people and their freedom. Like, it's crazy how I spent this time thinking I was trying to learn what I thought I already, what everybody knew, to turn around and, you know, be able to heal the hearts of people that have been my pastors and my leaders. Like, I was so humbled by that. I didn't even know how to deal with that, you know? And so then I was in Redding, California for several years. I was a prophetic deliverance pastor at mm-hmm. Bethel Church in Redding. And then the Lord called me to Los Angeles. And now I have a ministry called Heartscaping. My term is instead of landscaping, it's hardscaping because it gets to the roots, you know? Mm-hmm. And my favorite thing, and what the Lord, through my own healing and everything that he healed me from, everything became about, most people want to focus on their behaviors and what they do wrong. And my passion is, let's get to the roots behind why you got there in the first place. Mm-hmm. Because when you can get those roots ripped out and just lose the perfect love of heaven, the perfect love of Jesus, those behaviors fall off on their own. Mm-hmm. So I love to go to Skid Row. My favorite thing in the world is working with like people that just completely believe that they're unredeemable, mm-hmm. believe that nobody cares, that they're just thrown away, because I was those people. I was that person. And wow. It's amazing. You know, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Instead of focusing on every demon and spirit and bad thing that you can dissect, what if we just turn to the perfect love of heaven? And it's amazing that darkness just has to flee. And Amen. When you walk up to some of those people that haven't felt love or experienced love, that's exactly what happened to me that night after my suicide attempt. Somebody showed me the perfect love of heaven.
Amen.
And darkness just started to strip away. And so, oh my gosh, it's my favorite thing. I could go on forever.
I love listening to it, but I do have a few follow-up questions. Now, you mentioned that
of course.
A deliverance minister, can you talk to me about the role spiritual warfare plays in addiction and the addiction cycle?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Well, first of all, one of the biggest things I learned was that growing up, I was crazy spiritually gifted. I just didn't know it. And I had so many strongholds from demonic torment that I literally was almost tormented through my own giftings. And the fact that I was a crazy seer and didn't know it. And mm-hmm. so through these strongholds, like that constant, like, you know, people that deal with night torments or just feel like they're constantly aware of darkness or anxiety, you know, to be able to dissect where that first lie was. And mm-hmm. what's really mind blowing is so many people think it's always trauma. Mm-hmm. Sometimes deliverance is as simple as exchanging a lie for a truth.
Oh, wow.
Like, for instance, so often I'll take someone, like, okay, here's an example. It's what's popping in my mind, and I know that he would be totally okay with me sharing this.
Okay.
I had a buddy, a really, really good friend of mine, who just, no matter what he did, which was always amazing, he was so successful, but he always had that, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good mm-hmm. enough. And always trying to get his dad's approval, even though his dad was completely proud of him. This, mm-hmm. this drive. And I took him through some heartscaping, whatever you want to call it, inner healing, and realizing that it went back to as simple as when he was 6 years old, him and his dad and his cousin and his uncle went to the park to play wiffle ball. And his cousin was 1 year older than him. And every time his uncle threw the ball, his cousin hit it, and his uncle was so proud. And because he couldn't hit the ball and he didn't get to feel that pride from his dad that he did from his uncle, immediately partnered with the lie that he wasn't good enough. Mm-hmm. And so when you partner with a lie, even as a young child, and something that may not be a trauma, mm-hmm. you filter everything through that on top of that, and you keep going.
Absolutely.
And so it's like, yeah. And so when you approach anything at life already with the lie that I'm not good enough, mm-hmm. you're constantly driving yourself crazy, you know?
I've done a lot of study on trauma, actually. And mm-hmm. the curriculum I've looked at, it explains trauma in two ways, that you have WACs, which are like really intense traumatic incidents, sexual assault, war, violence, shooting. And then you have LACs, which are like the smaller emotional things, but as they happen over the course of time, they have just as much impact as the big, like, hey, I was a soldier in Iraq type trauma. And because of that, especially when you're little, like you mentioned, your friend was 6 years old, your prefrontal cortex is not fully loaded or fully formed.
Exactly.
And Satan takes advantage of that. And as your brain begins to form, like within the neurons, that lie really begins to take root. So it's not that people have experienced really major traumas like abuses, but it's the same emotional impact is happening.
Yeah. And believe it or not, one of the common things I work with is people that find me that, like, for instance, here's an example, one girl that I worked with, she had a mother who took her to all these people for deliverance. And back in the days when the louder you yelled, the more authority you had. Mm-hmm. And this girl's trauma actually came from her mom constantly trying to get her delivered. And so there has been so many times that I've literally snuggled demonic out of people without ever having to address the enemy. Mm. You know, another thing is
snuggling the demonic. That is not something I have heard before.
Oh, no. Snuggling the demonic out of somebody.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense.
No, literally snuggling
but
someone.
But just giving someone the attention that they crave, yes.
Yeah.
Loosing, okay, I'm following.
You know, perfect love, yeah, perfect love casts out fear. 99.9% of all demonics rooted in fear, right? Mm-hmm. So you lose the perfect love of heaven and let the love be louder than the lies.
Amen.
And the demonic has to leave.
That's good.
You know, and so I remember at Azusa, now The Call, you know, a couple mm-hmm. years ago, I was actually up by the front stage, and this young guy who's 17 years old was just completely manifesting, and so people had brought him over to me, and, you know, on the ground arcing all kinds of whatever, and I immediately was just like, stop in Jesus' name, just to stop the manifesting, you know, because, of course, it's creating a, you know, all these people are coming to watch and all mm-hmm. this stuff, and I remember I just looked at the kid and, you know, the Lord has just gifted me in this way where that's why they call it, I was a prophetic deliverance pastor because the Lord just shows me where mm-hmm. partnerships were made. And I said, so do you want to get rid of that inner monologue? He's like, yes. And I said, well, let's deal with the anger that you have towards your father. Let's forgive him. He goes, I ain't got nothing to say to him. I said, yep, that's exactly what I'm talking about right mm-hmm. there. And I said, you know what, I'm going to stand here as if I'm your dad, and I want you to say everything that your heart needs to say to feel heard, to get it out so that we can get to the other side of this. And he's like, I don't have anything to say to him. And I'm like, well, then you know what, then you can keep your demons, you know. And he goes, wait. And then at first that anger and that rage came out, but then you felt the spirit break. And then it was a boy that just felt abandoned and rejected by his dad. And then he ends up dropping to his knees, crying out, why didn't you want me? Why didn't you want me? And then having the love of God come and just like I scooped down and held him like a baby and just let God just love him. And the kid just started weeping. And to this day, the kid, you know, well, I mean, I catch up with them on Facebook once in a while, but like literally all of the demonic had to leave mm-hmm. because the stronghold was gone. There was nothing for them to come and torment anymore mm-hmm. without having to, I bind and cast you and you know, without having to do all of that. And
it's not a formula. It was just you loving him.
Yeah, my heart on wanting to change. You know, people hear the word deliverance and they always think, they come out, you evil spirits. And it's like, no, you know, deliverance can be as simple as exchanging a lie for a truth. God, what is your truth about me? Mm-hmm. And how do I get my heart and my mind and my thoughts and my reactions to, you know, line up with what you're saying when it's not how I feel or what my experiences have told me? Mm-hmm. And sometimes just letting his truth be louder than the lies brings so much deliverance.
Mm-hmm. And so how does that play a role in drug addiction?
Because with drug addiction, it is, the cycle is unreal because whether people believe it or not, you have a natural moral compass. Even mm-hmm. if people haven't been introduced to God yet, you do. And the amount of guilt and shame that can come. And so it's like you do these things. Like for me, in the beginning, it may not have been exactly the act of taking the medication to feel better mm-hmm. because I was dying inside. But then the guilt and shame when I started to steal the pills, and then I felt like I was horrible, and then that guilt and shame comes. Then I don't want to feel the guilt and shame that is just tearing, you know, it becomes an exhausting inner monologue in my mind about how horrible I am and what if she finds out, what would I say, and what if I got caught, and da-da-da. It becomes exhausting. And then you take more drugs to try and numb that inner monologue that is just going out of control, that just to get your mind to silence for a while, just to not, you know, be playing out every scenario of how everything could go wrong and how, you know, a lot of times my inner monologue was I didn't want to hurt people and I was okay with completely damaging myself, but that whole demonic torment and that vicious cycle, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And mm-hmm. it's like you take more drugs to not feel the effects of the guilt and shame and the self-hatred and the self-rejection, and you don't even care. Like, I can't believe the amount of, it's so demonic when I think about the amount of surgeries or things that I would allow my physical body to go through because the getting the drugs was way more important.
Oh, wow.
And it's like, I look back at that and the...
like the pulling teeth.
Yeah, just, the pulling teeth.
That still gives me chills and not in a good way. Ugh.
Right, no, not in a good way. And like for instance, you know, that self-mutilate, when you deal with cutters, you know, like I work with a lot of cutters, and it's like so often people function in pain and chaos that without a substance numbing, they don't know how to abide in the glory, right? Mm-hmm. And so how many people, I mean, I know I deal with it every day, that when things are going good, they're living in that place of constantly waiting for the hammer to fall and when it's going to fall apart. And so subconsciously, literally, will keep a certain level of pain and chaos in their mind in order to be able to function because it's all they know. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing with drugs. It's like you get in that place where almost the search for the drugs and then hating yourself that you, that's all you care about. And it's just like, it just is a vicious cycle that just turns into a tornado, and everything is constantly about taking more drugs to feel less. Mm-hmm. Well, then it gets harder and harder to get drugs, or harder and harder to hide the fact that you're on drugs. And I know that the last 3 years, I probably hit rock bottom 3 years before I gave in.
Mm-hmm.
And I chose to scrape rock bottom because I actually, at that time, tell me this isn't demonic, wholeheartedly believed that if I just kept everybody hating me, and if I just stayed a worthless piece of crap, then nobody would believe in me, then I couldn't let anybody down.
Wow.
And so I actually got comfortable in my depravity, because then I got so exhausted trying to keep up appearances, or exhausted trying to look like I wasn't on drugs. I just got to the point where I didn't care that everybody knew I was on drugs. I had to cut my hair off. Mm-hmm. I have long hair now, but long, beautiful blonde hair that had been in a messy bun for so many months that I had to cut it off.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't even brush my teeth or shower. Didn't even care anymore, because everything became about drugs were my God.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't think about anything else. And then when my mind wasn't on that, then I needed more drugs to shut my mind off. And the demonic feasts,
mm-hmm.
every rejection, every hurt, every disappointment, every possible thing that it can feed off of, it'll just keep going until you finally just get that chain broken. It takes one break and the whole thing falls.
Amen. Now, that actually leads well into my next question, is tell me the role that Holy Spirit plays in recovery.
Mm. Wow, I love this so much. You know, first of all, so many people that know me talk about the deep intimacy with God that I operate in.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times I look back and I think it was because I was holding on for dear life.
I know that feeling.
And yeah, absolutely. And it's like, at first, it's kind of crazy. You know, when my spiritual gifts erupted, nobody where I was really knew what to do with me. And I remember them saying, Jenna, we know this is real. We know this is God. We know what's happening with you is real. But they just really didn't have an understanding of like word of knowledge or prophetic. And so they said, this is what we're going to do. So I was allowed once a week to go over to the main house and time alone to connect with the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing that ever happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he became my best friend. And so when I was able to trade my inner monologue for an inner dialogue with him,
mm-hmm.
it became everything. And then I remember it was probably about maybe a year, year and a half after I graduated recovery that I had a really bad shoulder injury. And they, you know, I never was super into street drugs. My drug of choice was opiate painkillers, mm-hmm. right? And I guarantee you somebody that was addicted to crack or meth is never going to go to a doctor and have a doctor give them crack or meth.
Mm-hmm.
But when you've dealt, when your drug of choice has been pain pills, that's a really scary thing. Because the odds that you're going to go the rest of your life and not have to take something are probably slim to none.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I ended up having a bad shoulder injury. And I remember when God changed everything regarding addiction for me. I was so afraid to take a Vicodin.
Mm-hmm.
So afraid. I literally felt as if I just took that medication that I was going to end up back in the filthy basement on dope. And I remember Jesus said, Jenna, Satan owns your sobriety. And I'm like, what?
That's a very intense statement. Goes,
I know, but listen, this is what he said to me. He goes, Jenna, you're not clean. Or he goes, you're clean out of fear of what will happen if you're not. You're not clean because you've trusted me to walk through this with you. Mm-hmm. And I realized the reason I was clean was out of sheer fear that if I literally was like on a balance beam that if I took one pill, that it was going to take me out and I was going to end up right back down the road, which he was right. I was clean out of sheer fear of what would happen if mm-hmm. I wasn't, which is still operating in fear. There's a big difference. That's called your willpower, mm-hmm. you know, and eventually that cycle will come back around. So I was like, God, I literally feel like you're asking me to trust you even in this. Mm-hmm. And I literally felt like he showed me that I could trust him with this, that the pills weren't the sin. The pills weren't the bondage. It's what I was doing with them before. Mm-hmm. And so walking through that with him, the partnership with him, and breaking through that fear changed everything. Because I think, you know, and then my shoulder ended up getting healed. But then a couple of years later, I ended up having major surgery, like a 12-inch incision in my stomach, almost died. And so I had to be on like really, really strong stuff. And I was nervous because I felt like I knew that my body was going to physically want to withdraw when it came time to go off. And the Lord's like, but I've got you even in this. And it was amazing. I actually had amazing people that were with me and around me, and it ended up not even being bad at all. Wow. But it was the first time that I got to go through something like that completely with Jesus, completely comforted with him, felt him all over it, not in the dark, not in hiding. And the enemy was not, it didn't feel dark and demonic. It was just a natural thing. Like, okay, I was on this, now I'm off, we're done. And actually learning that he was with me even in that was the best friend ever. And honestly, that right there, that whole situation, what was the final breaking to where mm-hmm. it even took away the internal battle of the mind, you know, because there was times that it would come around in my mind. And even though I may not be taking pills, the battle to want to, I was still having to fight in my mind. Mm-hmm. And that walking through that with Holy Spirit and him being my best friend, even in that, is what finally broke me free from addiction completely.
That's amazing. And even as you're talking, I'm hearing more evidence of like, yes, freedom is possible, but it's also a continual work with the Holy Spirit. Like he had already set you free,
absolutely.
But you had to partner with him as you continue to walk on the journey. It wasn't a one and done
absolutely.
Type thing.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah.
Now, Jenna, we are actually almost out of time for today, and I really appreciate you sharing your story. But before we go, can you tell us a little bit about Heartscaping and how people can connect with your ministry?
Yes. Heartscaping is, I work with everything from addiction to helping people figure out and unwind their spiritual gifts. You know, a lot of people don't even know what they carry or how to cultivate that. And for mine kind of ran together as the Lord healed my heart, mm-hmm. realized more of just a deeper understanding, but also walking people through addictions and also breaking out of anxieties. I have a website. It's called heartscaping.co. And people can actually go right on there and pick an appointment and schedule. And it's very much, what is the Holy Spirit doing with you right now? None of my sessions look alike. They are all very tailored to each person. Mm-hmm. And my favorite thing in the world is seeing people get freedom. When you've been set free from so much, there is something serious about when you carry something, you can release that in the spirit. And so everything that the Lord has set me free from rape, from molestation, from trauma, from addiction, from infidelities, from everything you can imagine. And when you carry those breakthroughs, my heart and my passion is to be able to release that freedom over other people.
Amen. Thank you, Jenna, for stopping by our show today. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. For more interviews like this, be sure to check out cpnshows.com and rate and review us on iTunes so we can continue to spread the gospel. I'm Jocelyn, and I'll see you next time.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.